Well, you are in for a treat today. If you've been around Crossroads for a number of years, you may have noticed, may not notice, that my normal rhythm for speaking is about three on, one off. Not that chronologically all the time, but that's my basic rhythm I've had for years, and it's the rhythm I want to have for years and years in the future. And so I find myself in a really odd spot here in September, a time when, you know, people are raring to connect with God and connecting with Crossroads, coming to church, that this is the kind of time of year, it's hard for me to give up a normal weekend, but this time I had to, because in the midst of this work series, I realized it'd be really great to hear from somebody who's in the real work world. Yes, I know, myself and Chuck, who did an awesome, awesome job last week, could be accused of not being in the real work world because we work for a church. I don't know why anyone would accuse us of that, but nonetheless, it's understandable. And then I found the opportunity to have a good friend of mine and a person who has had a major impact on Crossroads be able to speak this weekend. So I said, Todd, it would be awesome to have you do this. A little history on Todd Henry. I met Todd years and years and years and years ago when he was just in the cusp of breaking it big in country. Believe it or not, he was. That joke never gets old for me. And he decided to come on staff here at Crossroads and has done an amazing job with us in the music area, did an amazing job with us in planning and the creative process. If you like the way we package things or like how atriums and such are set up, much of that traces to Todd and his fingerprints that are around Crossroads. He's been a part of Crossroads for, gosh, over a decade, a long time now. A few years ago, he left staff because God started birthing in him an ability to work with businesses on the creative process. And boy, his work in working with normal workplaces has skyrocketed. He's worked with P&G, T. Rowe Price, Intel, Intuit, Mattel, Estee Lauder, Purina Cat Chow for older kittens. I just made up that last one. But he's worked with a lot of people, feminine hygiene products that he has a lot of personal knowledge in. I mean, a lot of things that Todd has done amazing, amazing work on. And his work, I don't care who you are. Come on, that's funny. We are an equal opportunity offender here at Crossroads. And also, he's been recognized in numerous publications. He's been featured in Fast Company, Forbes, Huffington Post, U.S. News and World Report, Harvard Business Review, Fortune, and on and on and on. So Todd's going to talk about some amazing things that he's seen put into practice in people's normal work worlds. Pay attention today. You're in for a good one. Please welcome my really good friend and somebody who's had an impact on you, Todd Henry.
Well, good morning, Crossroads. It is good to be here. And I'll tell you what, I haven't had that particular brand of Brian Tome encouragement laden with insult in a couple of years. And you haven't truly been insulted until you've been insulted by a man on video wearing his daughter's purple sweater. That's all I have to say, right? Well, it is good to be here. My name is Todd. My family and I, my wife Rachel and I, and our three kids have been a part of the Crossroads community, I guess, for about 13 years now. We are residents of Madeira, go Mustangs and Amazons, right? And we continue to be excited about what we see happening here at Crossroads, and we consider it an honor to be a part of this community and to continue to be a part as Crossroads ventures into what God's calling it to here in the greater Cincinnati area. As Brian mentioned, several years ago, I began some research into the nature of work and started writing about that and sharing some of those thoughts, and last year, published a book called The Accidental Creative, How to Be Brilliant at a Moment's Notice, no pressure or anything. Brian and Chuck and some of the leaders here thought, hey, why don't we bring you in just to talk about some of the tactical stuff as we look at the nature of work and we look at how we can be more effective every day. Let's bring you in to talk about some of the nitty-gritty and the tactical stuff. So we've been in this series called How to Love Your Job, as you know, and we talked about the fact that God has wired us to work. God has wired us to be a part of adding value to this world and to partnering with him in creating what he has made. It's a pretty cool thing. But Brian also talked about the fact that we can fall into some traps. There are some common pitfalls that we can fall into as part of this thing that we're wired for because we live in a fallen world. And then last week, did Chuck Mingo bring it last week? Come on. Unbelievable. Chuck talked about how we're supposed to bring ourselves fully to what we do every week. That's part of what we're wired for, part of how God has made us. And as part of Chuck's talk last week, he shared a verse that actually was very meaningful to me for a good part of my life. He shared this verse from the book of Colossians. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And for a long time, I internalized that verse as, man, if I am not crawling across the finish line at the end of the day, if I'm not gasping for my last breath as I lay my head down at night, I have completely failed myself and I have failed God. And I think that it's easy to interpret that verse that way. And I applied that to my life for a long time. Several years ago, I was in a situation where I was leading a team. I was gasping for my last breath. I was coming home at night without anything to give to my wife or to my children. And I felt like that was where God wanted me. You know, I would come home and sit down at the dinner table, and I was just a blank slate. I've got nothing to give. And I was leading myself, my family, and my team toward a cliff from which they would ultimately never recover if I didn't change course. And so I sat down and I said, there's got to be a better way of doing this. There's got to be a way of working smarter. And so today, as I mentioned, we're going to get really tactical and we're going to talk about what does that really mean? What does it really mean to work at it with all your heart? And what is the vision that God has for us as it relates to working smarter? Before we dive in, why don't we spend a few minutes asking God to be here and teach us today? Well, God, I am thankful for the gift of work. And I know that sometimes that seems like a statement of faith when I'm in the midst of the nitty-gritty of what it is that I do, and it doesn't always feel joyful. But I trust, God, that you have given me work so that I can understand you, I can understand who you are. And I believe that for all of us, you have something that you want to give us through our engagement in work, whatever that might be, whatever that work might be. So I ask today that you would be with us, that you would help us apply what is said today to our lives in a unique way that you know we need to apply it. And we ask that you would reveal yourself today through what is said and how we hear that and apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of years ago, my family and I made a trip up the lakeside on Lake Erie for the 4th of July. Yeah, lakeside. And so we were going to go down and see the fireworks on the lake. And as we started to pack up the kids and head down to the lake, we started getting in the wagon. Our middle child, Owen, started throwing a fit. I mean, screaming bloody murder. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. And like a good dad, I said, shut up, get in the wagon, right? So we put him in the wagon. We start walking down to the lake. And as we get closer and closer to the lake, Owen starts getting more and more vocal about his protest. He starts waving his arms. He jumps out of the wagon and starts running the opposite direction, right? So I chase him down. I put my arms on his shoulder. I say, son, it's okay. Owen, the fireworks aren't going to fall on you. They're not going to fall on you. It's perfectly safe. And he said, Dad, I'm not worried they're going to fall on me. Duh, right? And I said, well, what's going on? He said, Dad, fireworks make my feet fuzzy. They make your feet fuzzy. First, I turned to my wife and said, what have you been feeding my child, right? I said, they make your feet fuzzy. What are you talking about? And he said, yeah, like at Disney World. And I paused for a moment, and I had a flashback to the previous year. And I remember we had made a trip to Disney World as a family, and I'm sort of replaying the scenario in my mind. And I remember that Owen had spent most of the day riding around on my shoulders because it was really hot that day. And at one point, we walked in front of Cinderella's castle, and there was a show going on. And at the height of the show, a plume of fireworks goes off. Poof. Over Cinderella's castle. And in his fireworks-induced startle, Owen suddenly realized that while riding around on my shoulders, his legs had fallen asleep. Okay? So my son walked around for a year with the assumption that fireworks make his legs immobile. Right? So we had a little talk about causation and correlation. I don't think he quite got it, right? Yeah. But here's the thing, and this is what I learned from that. I believe that many of us do the same thing in our life. I think that our early experiences with work, whether that's with our family, maybe the way that we see our parents engaging in work, or maybe some of the stories that we see playing out in movies when we're younger, and then maybe our first formative experiences at work, in the workplace, some of those things become fossilized assumptions about how work has to happen, or about what being productive really means, what it looks like to be productive. And I think we fossilize around those assumptions, and sometimes we go for days, weeks, months, maybe even years without really challenging the way that we go about our work and asking the question, God, is this really what you have for me? Is this really the way you want me to engage? And those fossilized assumptions can rob us of the deeper contribution that we have to make. Those fossilized assumptions about what work is can be the enemy of the greatness that I believe God is calling us to. You see, I believe God has planted greatness in each of our hearts because we're made in his image. I believe that God is not calling us to mediocrity. God is calling us to greatness. That word mediocrity if you parse it out, comes from two words in the Latin. It comes from the word medius, which means middle, and the word ochreous, which means rugged mountain. So to be mediocre literally means to stop halfway up the rugged mountain. It means to stop when things get hard and to pitch camp. And I don't believe that God wants us to stop halfway up the rugged mountain because we're fried, because we're tired, or because we haven't figured out the proper way that he wants us to engage our work. So as I began my research into how is it that we are wired to function, how has God made his creation, how has he built us to work most effectively, regardless of our work, by the way, doesn't matter if we're a student, doesn't matter if we're in the workplace, if we're managing people, if we're at home with the kids, it's work, as we've talked about. How is it that God has wired us to function? And I really kept coming back to three things that I believe makes us effective in our work and helps us to work smarter. And that is it possible, which I believe it is, to be prolific, to be brilliant, and to be healthy all at the same time? Prolific meaning that we're doing a lot of work because we have to do that. We have to do that. It's just part of the nature of how we are. Brilliant meaning we're doing good work, which always helps. And healthy meaning that we're doing it in a sustainable way. I believe that this is the definition of what it means to work smarter. But what I've discovered is that it's really easy to get two of these three things right. And it's hard to get them all three right at the same time. For example, you can be prolific, meaning you're doing a lot of work because we have to do that. It's part of the deal. Brilliant, meaning we're actually doing really good work. But we miss on the sustainability piece. We haven't figured out how to build rhythms into our life to make it sustainable over the long term because God has built us for rhythm. And there's a technical term that I coined for this when I was writing about this. A technical term is fried. This is where many of us spend our lives because we haven't figured out how to sustain over the long term. And one thing I do know is that God has not wired you to fry, right? You were wired to be productive over the course of your entire life. And of course, it's also possible for you to be brilliant, meaning, hey, you're doing really good work, and to be healthy, meaning, hey, pace of life is really good. It's good. But you're not able to produce enough work to meet demand. You're not prolific. And there's a term for this, and the term is unreliable, because you can't be counted on to produce. When God puts an opportunity in front of you, you're not prepared for it because you haven't managed your life to be able to take advantage of that opportunity. And that's not going to work either. That's not working smarter. Of course, the final combination is, hey, you can be prolific, meaning you're doing a lot of work. You're constantly busy. And you can even be healthy, meaning, hey, pace of life is great, but your work is terrible. It's awful. And there's also a technical term for this that I coined, and it's fired. Because you're not going to keep your job for very long if you're not able to produce quality work. I don't believe that's what God wants for you either. I believe that God is calling you to be prolific, to be brilliant, and to be healthy in whatever capacity he has given you, whatever arena of influence he has given you. So my first question for you is this: how are you doing on this equation of prolific, brilliant, and healthy? Would you say that you're firing on all cylinders, or are you missing maybe one or more of these? For many years of my life, I was absolutely missing the healthy piece. No question about it. No question about it. And the problem is, a lot of people, and one of these fossilized myths that we have, a lot of people think, well, hey, I can do that. I can do that indefinitely, especially people young in their career. I can do that indefinitely. And then eventually they succumb to systemic mediocrity. They fry. And they're not positioned to be able to take advantage of opportunities that God puts in front of them. And the Bible talks a lot about this dynamic. The Bible talks a lot about how we're supposed to take advantage of and manage the assets that God has given us. In the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of advice about work. And one of the things it says is this: he who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Now, on the surface, this is talking about farms, talking about farmers, working your land. But I believe we can apply that today in our relatively non-agrarian society to the plot of land that God has given you. God has given you dominion over a plot of land. He's given you passions. He's given you skills. He's given you experiences. He's given you dominion over some arena of influence in your life. And it is your responsibility to work that land. It is your responsibility to leverage what he has given you, as Chuck talked about last week, for a return. But that doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen by accident. It happens by purposeful cultivation. It happens by understanding how God has wired you, how he has made you to function rhythmically within his creation, the nature of work itself, and then by purposefully cultivating certain aptitudes that God has given you so that you can position yourself to take advantage of opportunities he puts in front of you. So for the remainder of our time, I want to talk about five key areas where I believe that we need to be building practices and developing infrastructure to support us as we engage our work each day, to make us more effective and to help us work smarter, ultimately with the goal of being prolific, brilliant, and healthy. And the first is that you need to cultivate your focus. Cultivate your focus. You know, we live in an age where there are more demands on our time, more demands on our attention than ever before. And it's really easy to bounce from obligation to obligation, day to day, without any kind of demarcation, without any kind of ebb and flow or any sense of rhythm in our life. But that is not the way that God has functioned us to operate. We're wired to operate rhythmically. We're wired to operate with ebb and flow and peak and trough, engagement and disengagement. We see this in the life of Jesus. We see it very early in his ministry. He's out and he's healing people in the towns. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, it says he's out and he's healing people. And you can see he's checking things off his to-do list, right? Leprosy, check. Lameness, check. Blindness, check, right? I mean, he's doing all these incredible things, incredibly busy. It says people were bringing people from all over the region to him in the evening. And then the very next verse says, and when evening came, Jesus withdrew to a lonely place to pray. And he was off and he was spending time with the Father. And the very next thing that happens, the very next verse, it says, all the disciples came looking for him. And you can just imagine the exasperation in their voice. Where have you been? Where have you been? We've been looking for you. All these people are waiting for you. There are lots of good things to be done. Don't you understand? There are lots of urgent tasks to do here. And Jesus said, yeah, but we're not going to go back to that town. We're going to go to the next town because that's what I'm called to do. There were plenty of very urgent priorities for Jesus to take advantage of, plenty of good things to do, but Jesus had a rhythm in his life of breaking away and asking, okay, these are good things, but God, is this what you want from me today, or do you want me to go over here today? How do you want me to engage my work today? And if you would think there was anybody with the capacity to do it all, it would be the living Son of God, right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. And yet Jesus had this rhythm in his life of engagement, disengagement, engagement, disengagement, as a way to refocus and ask God, how do you want me to approach my work today? But we have many enemies, probably more enemies than ever before, when it comes to trying to train our focus. One of the dynamics that I see at work is something that I've named the ping. And the ping is this perpetual pinprick in my gut that says something like, you should go check your email right now, right? Or you should go check your Twitter feed right now. Or you should go check your voicemail because maybe the president of the United States is calling you with a national security crisis. Right? I mean, that's the sense of urgency that the ping delivers. It's insane. I mean, as case in point, how many of you have checked your email outside of work hours at some point in the last week? Yeah, come on, it's laughable. Okay, let's be honest. How many of you have checked your email since I started my talk? Let's be really honest here, right? Yeah. I had to leave my phone in the back so I don't accidentally pull it out. The ping is seductive. It is. Writer Merlin Mann calculated that if you check your email every 5 minutes over the course of an average year, now I don't mean going into your email, I mean just glancing, right? Just glancing to see or substitute email for anything else that distracts you. Over the course of an average year, you will check your email 24,000 times. 24,000 times. What do you do other than breathe 24,000 times a year, right? Well, I took that a step further, and I calculated that if every time you break your focus to go glance to see if something out there is more important than what's in front of you, let's say it takes you 10 seconds to regain your focus. Now, most experts, by the way, would say 30 seconds to 2 minutes, but let's say 10 seconds to regain your depth of focus. Over the course of an average year, you will spend 66.6 hours not doing anything about your email, not going into your email, just checking to see if anything out there might be more important than what's in front of you. 66.6 hours. Now, we've done a couple of things. First of all, 666, we have proven email is evil. You're welcome, right? But secondly, how many of you struggle with feeling like you have enough time to engage your work, the work that's meaningful to you? Yeah, we all do. We all feel like we don't have enough time, and yet, you know what? We think nothing of giving our time away 10 seconds at a time, of slicing our focus and our attention up 10 seconds at a time and giving it away, just to see if something out there might be more important. than what's in front of us. And you know what? If we want to be effective in what God is calling us to, we have to learn to be here. We can't be in, as Linda Stone calls it, this state of continuous partial awareness. I'm always kind of here, always kind of somewhere else. We have to learn to be present where we are, bring ourselves fully to what we do. And that's what will make us effective. It doesn't always feel efficient. It feels more efficient to have five devices going at the same time. But that's not effective. We have to learn to focus, to cultivate our focus, if we want to be effective. The second dynamic that we need to work on is we need to develop our relationships. Develop your relationships. We live in a culture that celebrates, makes icons out of lone achievers. You know, that's really the American story. It's the story of the individual triumphing over the odds and accomplishing great feats, building great industries, right? That's really, I think, the main core of the American ideal, the American story. But the reality is that's not how great work gets done. Great work is accomplished in the context of teams, in the context of relationships. And so I think that that ideal, sometimes that narrative that's told, kind of makes us feel like a loser if we can't just buck up and shoulder everything and do it all on our own. But it's not the reality. And we don't see that reflected in the life of Jesus. What was the very first thing Jesus did when he began his ministry? He pulled a group of people around him to do it. I think he would have been okay on his own. I think so. But he didn't do that. He pulled a group of people around him. Whenever Jesus sent people out to do work, it never says he sent so-and-so here, he sent so-and-so there. He sent them out two by two. Why? Because I believe that Jesus understood that we need other people in our life. We need people to expose our blind spots. We need people to point out our weaknesses, to make up for those weaknesses, right? Work is done best in the context of community. But many of us only have relationships of obligation. Aunt Mildred wants to have tea. Or convenience. Well, I kind of hang out with these people because I'm around them, or they've been friends forever, so we just kind of hang out because that's just the way it is. But we're not purposeful about building relationships that challenge us, that stimulate us to think in new ways, that cause us to see the world in different ways, that help us approach our work more effectively. We're not purposeful about building relationships around the work that we're doing. There are people in my life, there are people that I do not miss contact with. There are people that I reach out to on a regular basis. There's one guy in California, we are always on different schedules, different times, but we connect on a frequent basis because every time I connect with this guy, I'm fired up, right? It pumps me up and I get new ideas because I know that every time I connect with him, he's gonna fill me with life, I'm gonna fill him with life. We do not miss a Skype connection. And there are people that I get for coffee with, no matter how busy I am, I make time to get with these people for coffee because I know that every time I get with them, they're gonna say something that either causes me to say, you're right, I need to change that. Or, yeah, you're right, I think that is something that's going really well. We need to have these kinds of relationships in our life if we want to be effective. So one very simple practice, whatever you do in your life, whatever your work is, whatever your job is, pull together a group of about five people on a frequent basis and talk about the work you're doing. What are you working on right now? What can we help you with? Is there anything we can help you with? If you're students, get together and talk about that, right? What are you working on? You know, if you're a stay-at-home parent, you know, get a group of folks together. What are you seeing right now? What are you noticing? What can we help you with? If you're in the marketplace, if you're a manager, pull people together and talk about this. What's inspiring you right now? What are you seeing, noticing, reading that's filling you with life? Let's talk about these things. The best work is done in the context of community, in the context of relationship. And if we want to be effective, we have to cultivate our relationships. We have to develop our relationships. The third area is we need to manage our energy. Manage our energy. It is our most vital resource. You know, there are more time management tools and tactics and methods than at any point in history. I mean, you can pick your flavor, choose your poison. There are thousands of tools out there to help you manage your time. And so it's easy to stack obligation after obligation and meeting after meeting. We're running here, we're running there, we're doing all these things. We're efficiently using our time, but we have nothing left to give at the end of the day because we haven't been managing our most valuable resource, which is our energy. You know, in a vineyard, one of the primary roles of the vine keeper is to regularly prune areas of new fruit off the vine. Perfectly good fruit, by the way. Nothing wrong with it. But the fruit is pruned off the vine. Why? Why would you prune perfectly good fruit off of a vine? It doesn't make any sense because isn't that the purpose of the vine, to grow fruit? Of course. But the vine keeper knows that if that fruit isn't regularly pruned from the vine, it will eventually begin to steal resources from the older, more mature fruit-bearing parts of the vine. And over time, the entire vine will succumb to systemic mediocrity. It will stop bearing good fruit, if not regularly pruned. Well, I would submit to you that many of us don't struggle with new fruit on our vine. We don't struggle with new ideas, new obligations, new commitments. And we say yes indiscriminately without thinking, how is this going to affect my energy level for the things that I feel God is calling me to? How does this relate to the bigger stuff that I believe God has for me in my life? And so we commit indiscriminately to things, but we don't stop to ask the question, is this really what you want me to be doing, God? Is this a wise expenditure of my energy? Because every commitment we make costs us something, and we only have so much energy to go around. Jesus regularly said no to people. We don't often like to talk about those verses in Scripture, but Jesus regularly said no. That's not what I'm called to. If we want to be effective, we have to be good at managing our energy, which means on a regular basis going through our commitments and pruning things that may be good but may not be for right now. David Allen, who wrote Getting Things Done, has a practice he calls the Someday Maybe List, which I think is a great practice. Basically, what he does is says, this is a good idea, but it's not for right now. It's for someday. And God, I'm gonna pay attention to that because I think maybe you've put that on my heart for some reason, but I also know that I can't do that right now. So I'm going to put that on this list. I'm going to go back to that list on a regular basis because maybe someday that'll be the right thing for me, but right now it's not. We need to be good at pruning if we want to be effective. The fourth area is that we need to curate our stimuli. Curate our stimuli. Stimuli are all the things that come into your head, the things that you experience, the things that you see, that you read. Yeah, but many of us are less than purposeful about the kinds of things that we put in our head. There's an old saying about food that you are what you eat. How many people have heard that at some point, right? You are what you eat. Look, a wagon wheel, right? All that stuff. What you take in is how your body develops. The kinds of food you ingest affects the way that your body grows and develops. Well, the same thing applies to your mind. The kinds of things you put in your head affect the way that your neurons fire, affects the kinds of patterns that form in your head. Right? And those patterns become rigid over time, and we have to continuously stretch ourselves mentally in order to stretch our neurons to fire in new ways, to form new patterns, to be able to synthesize what's going on in our world. And honestly, to be able to hear God clearly, because we fall into ruts and patterns, and sometimes we can't notice where God's working because we're so fixated on just a couple of things in our life. We've fallen into bad habits and ruts. We need to cultivate the tool that God has given us, our mind. We need to develop it, to sharpen it, to fill it with interesting thoughts. Or as Stephen Sample from USC says, we need to commune with great minds. And yes, Scripture should absolutely be a part of that. No question, we need to be filling our head with Scripture. No question. We also need to be filling our head with the thoughts of giants throughout time, people who can stretch us to see the world and think in new ways. There's some stats that have come out recently that said the average American reads about one book a year. One book a year, right? What are we doing to develop the tool that God has given us, this mind that God has given us? It has fantastic capacities, latent possibilities that have yet to be developed and sharpened. What are you doing to develop your mind? If you want to be purposeful and you want to be effective, you have to learn to curate the stimuli you put in your head so that you can synthesize and experience God's world more effectively. The final area is that we need to leverage our hours. Leverage our hours. Time is the currency of productivity. So at the end of the day, where we put our time determines our success or our failure. But many of us default to an efficiency mindset with our time rather than an effectiveness mindset. It makes us feel more efficient to dive into our task list. So we're checking things off our to-do list, but in doing that, we sacrifice checking things off of our to-be list. And I think sometimes God is more interested in what we're becoming than what we're doing. But we don't block time off for ourselves. We don't block time off to explore where God might be leading us. If I have a meeting on my calendar, you better believe I'm going to show up and I'm going to respect the person I'm showing up to meet. But we don't give ourselves the same regard that we give other people. We don't put time on our calendar for ourselves. It doesn't feel very efficient. Or we want to keep our priorities, or we want to keep our time open in case something better comes along, something that's more urgent. When was the last time you had time on your calendar blocked off for you to pursue your curiosity, right? To take risks, to try things, to develop your skills, or just to sit and think and process and pray. We have to learn to leverage our hours effectively. We need to put time on our calendar. Joseph Campbell, who wrote The Power of Myth, talks about this concept of the sacred space, of blocking off time in your life, creating space in your life where nothing is happening, empty space where God can show up, God can work in your life. We need to be effective. We need to carve off those sacred spaces in our life and not think in terms of efficiency, but think in terms of what's going to make me most effective over the long term. We need to check off our to-be list rather than constantly obsessing with our to-do list. So those five areas, focus, relationships, energy, stimuli, hours, these are five areas where we need to build practices into our life in order to put us more into alignment with where God is leading us, the way that God has wired us. God has wired us for rhythm, for ebb and for flow, for peak and for trough. And if we want to be effective the way God has wired us to be effective, to be prolific, brilliant, and healthy, we need to be purposeful about cultivating our land and positioning ourselves to reap a harvest later. You know, there's a legendary story about John Wooden, probably the greatest basketball coach in the history of the NCAA, won more NCAA championships than any other coach. And every year, he would bring the freshman class in. This is back in the 70s, right? He would bring the freshman class in, and everybody's doing a shoot around. I mean, these are some of the top prospects in the country, right? This is the great UCLA. And he would bring them into the locker room, and he'd say, all right, everybody take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. All right, everybody take your socks off. Okay, coach, not sure how far this is going to go, but I'm with you so far, right? Okay, now, when you put your socks on, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to take your sock, and you're going to pull it over your toe, and you're going to smooth it out right here on the top of your toe, and you're going to pull it halfway back, and then you're going to smooth it right around this right here, and you're going to pull it up over your heel, and, you know, back then they wore their socks up to, like, right here. So he said, you're going to pull your sock up to here, and you're going to smooth it out over your calf. And he goes on and on and on about how to put your sock on. And then he said, okay, now, let's talk about your shoes. Okay, so when you put your shoes on, you're going to put them on like this, and when you lace them, you're going to, and this goes on and on and on, and you can just imagine what's going on in the mind of these freshmen. Do you know who I am? I'm one of the greatest high school, I'm a high school All-American. I'm one of the greatest players in the country, and you're teaching me how to put my shoes and socks on, coach. I think I can handle that. I think I can. And inevitably, by the time they got to the end of this exercise, Coach Wooden would say, okay, how many of you are wondering right now why we went through that? Every hand goes up. Let me tell you why. Because at some point this season, I'm going to look down the bench, and I'm going to need to count on you at a crucial moment in the game. And if you're unable to perform for me because you have a blister on your foot, because you have not learned to put your socks on and tie your shoes, you will let your team down, you will let me down, you will let your school down, but most importantly, you will let yourself down. Because you didn't understand that brilliance at a moment's notice, effectiveness, begins with the basics. It begins with the stuff nobody else does. So, friends, if you leave today and you do nothing with this, I can guarantee you nothing in your life is going to change. It's a promise. But if you want to be effective, it's not about what you know, it's about what you do. That's what matters. So I don't know what this means for you. Focus. Maybe it means getting up a half hour early every day and spending time with God and asking God, God, how do you want me to engage my work today? Is what's on my priority list really what's on your priority list for me? Where do you want me to focus so I'm not falling prey to the tyranny of the urgent? Relationships. Maybe once a week, that means stepping back, looking at your contact list and saying, who do you want me to reach out to this week? Who do I need to build time with this week? Who should I be spending more time with? Who should I be spending less time with on my calendar? Energy. Look at your priorities in your life. Look at your projects. Look at the commitments that are outstanding. And ask yourself, what do I need to say no to right now so that I can devote more of my energy to the things that God is calling me to? Stimuli. Dedicate time to fill your head with deep thoughts, with things that are going to challenge your brain to fire in new ways. And hours, don't default to efficiency. Default to effectiveness. Determine what God's calling you to be and start checking things off your to-be list, not off your to-do list. And if you do that, friends, if you start building these practices, start cultivating this land, it's going to take a while. But eventually, you're going to reap the harvest because you're going to be in line with how God has wired you to function. And you will be prolific, brilliant, and healthy. You will learn to love your job, and you will certainly be working smarter. Let's pray. Well, God, I don't know what any of this means to anyone in this room, but I know that you do. And I thank you that you have wired us not to function as machines. That's not the way you made us. We are not machines that crank out work for 40 years and then go sit on a beach somewhere. That is not the way you have wired us to be. You have wired us to learn about you, to experience you through the process of working, of adding value, of creating things, of making things. I ask that you would be in the life of every person in this room this week, that you would show us yourself through the work that we do, that we would be open to seeing that. And more than anything, God, I ask that you would be glorified through the work that each person in this room does this week, regardless of the work, that it would bring you glory as they approach it in the way that you have wired them to be. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, let's thank Todd.